Good morning and welcome to CBC News, coming to you from the Christmas Broadcasting Corporation. I'm Wes McCarr.
And I'm Tuesday Night. In Christmas headlines today, Frosty the Snowman in a meltdown in a local shopping precinct, sparking panic among patrons. Retailers stuck with massive XX stock of prohibited tinsel due to the ongoing tinselitis pandemic. And complaints from parents of entitled children that due to mail delays, their darlings have been unable to get their extensive requests through to Santa in time for the big day.
Sounds like the GPO had better watch out Tuesday. Later, CBC viewers Carol, Holly, Joy, Chris, and Noel speak out for the first time about the trauma they experience every Christmas due to their seasonal names.
But first to our main feature, an exclusive interview with the woman known only as Mary will air tonight on our later program, A Christmas Affair. In this compelling interview, Mary will answer questions around her unexpected pregnancy and how she feels about her neighbor's unfriendly attitudes. She will also explain her controversial statement that her unborn baby is a result of God's involvement and not that of her fiancé's. Mary has also told our reporter that she does not blame God for ruining her life, but instead sees this pregnancy as an honor bestowed by a God who loves her and the world.
Does she say how this shows God loves her? Doesn't seem like it to me.
Well, Wes, she says that from now on, all generations will call her blessed, and that the baby she is carrying will save the world.
That's a pretty huge claim, Tuesday. Has this Mary had a mental health check lately?
I don't know, Wes. I've seen the interview, and she certainly seems a remarkable woman. Don't forget to tune into ACA for that right after this.
Good work. Got there. Great work.
If you've got your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read from verse 31 to the end of the chapter. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For we are convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We've been doing these Advent themes, and the first week we did this, we had hope as our theme. And then we've had, does anyone remember? Peace, I heard it. And today, we've got love. That was close. We've got love. Richard Dawkins, when he looks at the universe, this is what he observed with all of its suffering. The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. Merry Christmas, everybody. and Happy New Year. The Bible has a very different observation, and not because it disagrees with Richard Dawkins on the state of suffering in the universe, but because it concludes that at the heart of the universe is a God who loves us through the revelation of Jesus. It's Jesus who points us in a different direction to where Richard Dawkins heads. We say that there is a God who loves us, that love is at the heart of the universe. And that's not because we have this fondness for our families or a romantic feeling, even though those are good things. It's because of the way that God has acted through Jesus. In the Bible, love is consistently, as you know, for those of you who've hung around for a while, that love is not so much of a feeling or something that happens to you as a choice and an action. And the Bible keeps telling us about what love looks like all the way through. And the best definition for love is an action that brings good to other people. Easy idea, tough to do. We see that in the teachings of Jesus. So when Jesus hones in on what is the meaning of life, he says that it's to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second part of this is actually to love your neighbor as yourself. You might remember that in Luke chapter 10, Jesus explains what that looks like through a very well-known story called the Good Samaritan story. I saw it on your lips. The Good Samaritan story. Well-known. And in that story, which has become part of our culture now, the Samaritan loves somebody who is vulnerable, unknown to him. In fact, a person that they would not normally get along. They would have been considered enemies between each other. And the person who loves their neighbor is the Samaritan who helps a Jew in his vulnerable state, looks after him. And Jesus says at the end of that story, when you're talking about the meaning of life, at the end of the story, it's to worship God, it's to love your neighbor, tells the story of the Good Samaritan, and then he closes with these words, go and do likewise. Love like that. If you want to know what life is about, then be like that Samaritan. Do good for someone in need. Love like that. Jesus takes that even further in Matthew chapter 5, which is hinted at in the Samaritan story. But in Matthew 5, Jesus says this, love your enemy. That's the kind of love that we see at the heart of the universe in the person of Jesus. We see a love that will do good for someone in need, and even if that person is an enemy, they'll still go and do it. And we see that love in the life of Jesus. We heard it in his teachings. We see it in his actions. We know that Jesus looked out for the vulnerable. He looked out for the short guy up in a tree who nobody wanted to know, called Zacchaeus. He looked out for lepers, what we now call social outcasts. That's kind of like a metaphor for leper being a metaphor for social outcasts. Well, these were actual lepers that nobody wanted to touch because they thought they were unclean and leprosy would be catching. He looked out for the lost people, the tax collectors, the sinners. He hung out with them. He was constantly showing love to those that were in this time unlovely. But actually, it's in the death and resurrection of Jesus that we see God's love best. There's so many things to say about that. But Jesus, as he's executed on a cross, suffering because of these people who have put him there, cries out to God, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Cries out for the sake of his enemies that God might show his forgiveness. We see that in the resurrection of Jesus that the curse of evil and the curse of death is not stronger than the great love of God. That God can even conquer death. We heard that in the reading, didn't we? That there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, not even death. And we see that in the person of Jesus. In Jesus, God takes an action of love which goes further than we would normally want to go. We love loving those we love. those who are worthy of love, those who are related to us, those who are kind to us. God goes further than that and shows us the kind of love that's at the heart of the universe. And Paul describes it in this verse, that God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And then John 3:16, we know pretty well, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus comes into that pitiless, blind, indifferent universe that Richard Dawkins speaks of. And he shows us that there's a different message than Richard Dawkins has caught. That there is a heart of love, a heart of sacrificial love that'll go to the point of death to rescue those who need rescuing. And that love, I think, I would suggest, has changed the world. Jesus brings into our world forgiveness. For those of us who feel like we are weighed down by the things that we've done wrong, that is a good thing. So good that you actually have a conscience. But what you need, if you have one, is forgiveness. You need to know that God is for you. Jesus brings into the world mercy, compassion, humility. And the love of God changes lives too. Instead of believing that the universe doesn't care, we hear the words that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, that you and I can have a confidence that God is for us. Let me just read those part of those verses again. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You and I can dare to believe that God is for us. God is for us. He is not indifferent to what is going on in our lives. And Paul says that that confidence, that crazy claim that you could make, is because of what God has done for us in Jesus. The reason we can believe that the heart of the universe is a God who loves is because of what he has done for us in Jesus. This year has had many challenges. And I think, no question, I think we need the peace of God. I think we need the hope of God. Next week, we'll hear about the joy of God. I think we need all that. But fundamentally, none of this makes any difference if we do not have the love of God. The love of God. That he is for you. That he sees all these things that you go through, that I go through, and he wants to be with you and wants to bring his power to bear for your good. He sees us in need, just like a Samaritan saw a man in need. And he doesn't care if you're his enemy. He still will go to the cross for you to save, even as Paul said about himself, the worst of sinners. What I wonder is if we're open to receiving God's love, because it is the gateway to everything else. It's hard to have peace when you don't know God is for you. It's hard to have hope when you don't know that God loves you. It's impossible to have joy if you don't know that God loves you. And I wonder if we're open to God's love, to actually receiving his love, to believing that you are not worthy of being loved. God is worthy of loving you. I am very tired of watching YouTube clips that my kids seem to have run past their eyes on how much you need to love yourself. Look in the mirror and love yourself. And someone just turned me off. I'm tired of it. That is not a pathway to peace. Because you and I both know you are not that lovely. It's not a pathway to peace. It's a pathway to self-deceit and lies. That's what it is. Much more vital for us in our life is to discover that a worthy God has loved us. Loves us. And in fact, you know what's amazing about the extraordinary love of God is He loves you even though you're unlovely. You see, when I look in the mirror and I say, Jason, love myself, I have to ignore the dark side of me, or I have to minimize the dark side of me. And I have to say that doesn't really matter because I am worthy of being loved. So I have to ignore a whole section of my life. Actually, with God, He says, come, I see that. I see the bits of you that you are trying to hide from everyone else. I see the bits of you that you are hiding from yourself. I see it all. Every bit. And I love you. And I want more for you. And I'll go to the cross to make it so for you. Don't look in the mirror and persuade yourself that you're worthy of love. Look in the scriptures. Look in the scriptures. And look at Jesus, is what Paul would say. If you want to consider how much God has loved you, stop thinking about yourself. Start thinking more about Jesus. Look at how far He has gone. He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He also not also along with Him graciously give us all things? You know, I was probably about 16 years of age when I discovered that truth. I was sharing with our high school students at their camp that when I was in primary school into high school, I was a very shy kid, which some people find hard to believe. But I was. And you know why? It was because I was insecure. Now, I know adolescents are insecure. You know, it's just part of the journey. But I was insecure. I had lots of reasons for thinking that I wasn't worth much. And I couldn't persuade myself anything different. For any of you that know what insecurity feels like and what runs through your head, you know that actually it's very, very, if not impossible, to change the lines that tell you that you're not worth anything. You know what changed me? Is I discovered in a fierce way that God loved me anyway. It lifted me from being this shy kid to somebody who actually doesn't think too much about himself anymore, but actually has some confidence in life. Maybe too much of a risk taker, I don't know, but confidence in life. You know why I have confidence in life? Is I dare to believe that the universe in the heart of God is lined up for me. Doesn't mean everything goes my way, but it means this, that in all things that God works for the good of those who love Him. That's what it means. Doesn't matter what comes your way, my way, as followers of Jesus, we know that the universe through the heart of God is lined up for your good. Your good. Your good. We know it. Such confidence as you go out into life that God is going to work all these things, even the tough, even the worst things, for good, so that I may be called, I may be justified, and I may be glorified, to quote verse 30. So are you open, honestly open, to receiving that love that God has for you? Because it's all there for you. God's held nothing back. There's nothing more God can do or will do to persuade you that he loves you, he is with you, and he's for you. And when you open up yourself to God's love in that way, then it opens you up to loving like God. A love that acts for the good of others. When Jesus finished the Good Samaritan story, he finished with those words, "Go and do likewise. Do good for someone in need, even if that person is an enemy." Now, that's not meant to be an impossible demand to please God. It's meant to be a statement of what happens when you love God. When you love God, you will love your neighbor like this. That's what it's meant to be, a natural consequence of loving God. It's not for the super Christian, it's just for the lover of God, is they love like God loves. God's love brings forth in us his love for the world he loves. Did you get enough love in that sentence? God's love brings forth from us his love for the world he loves. Now you can respond like the Good Samaritan did in the moment when you see need. I don't know if you've noticed, but most good things take a long time. Have you noticed that? You know, if I really wanted to fix the problem in the Good Samaritan story, right, really wanted to fix it, now, the Samaritan didn't have this, but I would fix the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. Wouldn't you? You'd throw some police on that road. You'd make sure the bandits couldn't beat up the next person. Most good takes a long time. And when you're committed to loving like God loves, you need to do it in the moment, no question. But have you noticed that God's got a long-term plan? That when he loves you, he doesn't say, okay, today's the day. I'm just going to be part of your life today and then all the best with the rest of your life. No, he's in for the long haul with you and I. And I've noticed that in our lives, when we join with God in loving the world he loves, it takes a long time. So as we're coming into Christmas, this is a giving time. How can you show God's love over a long period of time in a way that will change people for a long time? You know what I like about these gifts? Is I know I can't go to Uganda or Rajasthan or Afghanistan. I can't actually do much good personally in those places because I'm a limited person. But what I can do, because I want to love the world the way God loves, especially for the most vulnerable, is I can join with organizations like TEAR or Baptist World Aid and help use the finances that I have to lift someone else up in the world. What about your family and your friends? Some of us, I know this because you've talked to me about it, some of you feel like that your family is hard to love. Nice to visit once in a while, but maybe hard to love. Well, they're a perfect example of when you and I need to love like God loves. Even maybe especially when they're unlovely. Maybe especially when they're unforgivable. Loving them like God loves is a long-term commitment, especially with family. You are hanging in there with your family till one of you passes on. That's a long time, I think. Sometimes our friends fall out. As Christians, we don't just get to walk away from that. Why? Because we love like God loves. You know, one of the things that I have noticed in my life is there have been two themes in my life that I've decided I need to honor for the rest of my life. They're personal passions. They're things where I think God has asked me to love in a way that He loves over a long time. And one is Indigenous ministry, Aboriginal ministry. I first got dragged into that at the age of 9. No choice. No choices, but off we go, because that's where my family went. But it's become something that I want to be committed to. And actually, I've decided that it's going to take more than my lifetime to see sustained good in Aboriginal people in our country. So I've got the rest of my life to do that. And the other one is young people. As many of you know, I've been kind of hanging out with young people since I was the age of... I started running youth group at 17. I'm 50 now. That's a long time. But I've realized actually that's been a long strand in my life of committing to love people in a way that shows God's love and hopefully under God brings change. That's involved mentoring kids in schools, running youth groups, working at a broader level, training people to work with young people. And as I was preparing this sermon, I thought, I actually felt that God is saying, I need to just keep that commitment for a long time. Don't be surprised if I'm 90 and still in some way investing into young people's lives. Sam Thompson up at Blackwood Hills is only probably 67. How about you? How about you? Now, if you're 13, you'd be probably still trying to figure these things out. But if you're a bit older than that, how about you? God loves you, no question. How is your life showing God's love to the world He loves? And how is it going to do it for a long time? A long time. If you track the way the message of Jesus has made a big difference in the world, you'd have to put it on one thing. The followers of Jesus love like He did. One thing. So maybe you could have this conversation at Christmas time. If you're married with your partner, if you've got kids with your family, if it's just you with yourself, how are we going to show God's love to other people, especially in need? Let me pray. Our Father, we're going to come to this communion table now. And as we do this, there are two responses that I see present in the cup and in the bread. One is a invitation to us to know that You love us, that You are for us, and that this is the extraordinary lengths You go to bring us back to You and to life in the full. And the other side of this is actually what it asks of us as we open ourselves up to Your love, to love the world we're in the way that You love. God, we have all got different opportunities, different places of influence. You are calling us to bring Your love into those places. You've shone a bright light into the universe about what You're like. Help us shine that same light into the lives of people that we live with and that we love, so that they may know Your good and Your grace, and they may know the God who loves them. And this we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'd like you to take your communion cup and your bread. And if you don't have one, musicians, they're all over on that table there. So this bread reminds us of the body of Jesus given for us to bring us back to God. Reminds us that He came as one of us, the message of Christmas. And He came and died for us, the message of Easter. And that He's returning again to bring us back to Him. And this cup reminds us of the blood of Jesus given for us to bring us into relationship of God with God. It covers our sins, it brings forgiveness. His blood brings us life, just like our blood. So as we take this together, what I'm going to invite you to do is take some of the thoughts that we've spoken of in the last 25 minutes and think about it, and then pray a prayer to God, and then I'll ask us to drink together as we remember Christ died for us. Let's eat His bread in Jesus' name. Hold the cup together. I remind you, if you have children, you can explain the table to them. You can ignore me. I'm happy to be ignored. Just help them understand what this is about. Lord Jesus, as we hold this cup in our hands, we are grateful that Christ died for us even while we were sinners. We want to confess our sin. We want to say, God, we certainly have sinned against You and others in thought, word, and deed. And we seek Your forgiveness in repentance. We seek Your power to be godly, to live like Jesus. And as we drink this cup, we seek Your life in us so that we may love as You have loved us. Let's drink together in the name of Jesus. So our gracious and good God, we thank You for this morning. Today we want to commit to You the whole day as we serve our community and one another, as we point to You, Jesus, coming among us, as we remember that God is for us and with us. We pray especially for those who do not know You. They might be far from You, but they're close to us and they're coming tonight. And our hope is that through this song, through the carols, through the messages, that they might hear of the love of God. That You might draw them to You. Because they also need to know that they do not live in a blind, pitiless universe. But in fact, that they have a God who is for us. This will we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Just put your cups back in the pews, and we were going to close with this last song about God being with us.